Well, you can be seated. Happy Easter. This is so exciting. This is, somebody was telling me, this is like the Super Bowl for pastors. This is like, you know, man, I mean, if you can't get up and get excited about this morning, then man, you just shouldn't be here, right, Jim? I mean, this is the day. This is the day that it all hinges upon. And man, I'm excited this morning. You know, I know we have a time limit, but I got to be careful this morning because I could talk about this all day long. When I was a kid, there were things about Easter that I loved. Probably not what you think. And there were things that I didn't like so much about Easter. You see, when I was a kid, it was really all about one thing. There were all kinds of things that would go on. But for me, really, when I was growing up, it was all about the candy. All about the candy. How many of you, it's all about the candy? Anybody? I know you're like, oh, I'm in church, I can't really say it. You're in church, you can't lie either. Okay? And so I just thought this morning it'd be kind of fun because here's the thing. When I was a kid, we had to wait till we got home, okay, to get all that stuff. And I thought, I'm in charge now. I can bring the candy into church. And I thought it would be kind of fun this morning. So to find out maybe for you, like, what was some of your favorite candies? So I got a whole basket full here this morning that I thought we could have fun with. So we got the Cadbury egg. How many of you like the Cadbury? Tina? All right. Anybody? All right. Cadbury eggs. Yeah, watch out. I got to tell you something. Those things freak me out. I don't know what's in that gooey junk in the middle there. I don't know. And then, my wife's favorite. How many of you? It's all about jelly beans. Jelly beans? All right, here you go, Steve. Steve, have some jelly beans. Anybody else? Jelly beans? All right, here you go. So, all right, yeah, trying to. I guess it's not that recent, but man, there's just something about the Reese's egg. Oh, baby, all right. Okay, that's why, you know, I kind of had the feeling, so I got extra. There you go, McCoy. All right, here you go. So you got to be careful. There you go. See, I mean, this is fun. See, we should have been doing this along. Okay, Kat, there you go. All y'all, get to church early and sit up front. That's all I got to say, okay? Now, let me get something that maybe it won't hurt so much if I throw. For how many of you is it about the peeps? You like the peeps? That was kind of a mixed bag. Here, Jimmy. Come here, Jimmy. Jimmy, you're my friend. I was going to throw these things, but they're sticky. So, Jimmy, go ahead and pat. No, don't eat them all. I know what happens if you have too much sugar. So go around, pass those around, and let them have somebody. You guys over here, you like peeps? Okay. Is Jimmy eating all the peeps? Here, you guys can just pass those around. You know, I mean, they had no idea what they were in for when they made me pass them, man. It was just like, because this is fun. Now, then no Easter basket is complete without the chocolate Easter bunny. Right, chocolate Easter bunny. All right, Sal, here you go, Sal. See? Now, anybody else? Oh, man. I'll put somebody's eye out. All right. I know. So, okay, here you go. Chris, you can give that one to your wife. There you go. So, now, I don't know about you, but you bite into that Easter bunny, and what's the problem when you bite into the Easter bunny? See, you all know. You know why? Because all of you have been disappointed. You've all experienced disappointment when you bite into something and it's hollow. Man, there's a lot you can do with a pastor with that one. There were all these things that growing up as a kid that I loved about Easter. I loved the Easter egg hunts. We'd always have this big Easter egg hunt at my folks' place. Then we'd get all the cousins together. And, you know, as some of you are going to do, you go home and have an Easter meal. And you just eat all the stuff that you don't eat the rest of the year. It's just awesome, and you eat all these things, and then you just lay on the couch with a food coma for a while. when we were kids, we'd go out and play football with the cousins. And that's what Easter was all about for me. The part of Easter, though, that was a little more difficult for me as a kid was the church side of Easter. Because what my mom would do is my mom would get us up and she would always try to dress us up. Some of you know what that's like to have. And so we had the dreaded clip-on tie. And I would play with the little clip-on thing all service long. And my mom would slap my hands. Don't mess with the tie. Don't mess. And I hated the tie. And there was this one year when my mom was like, okay, this year you don't got to wear the tie. But she pulled out a wool sweater. I'm like, ugh. And then we'd go to church. And our church didn't have these awesome chairs. Our church had like these pews and they were hard. And we sang songs that, you know, I would listen to the gal behind me because we sat in the same place most of the time, and she wasn't always on key, and I thought, what is this all about? But my mom, she knew what it took, so she bribed us, and she said, you get candy when you get home if you're good, you know? So we would sit there, and we would endure. As many of you think maybe it's happening this morning, you endure so that you could get home and get the prize, right? And that's okay. It's one thing when you're, you know, when you're a little kid, when you're in elementary school and that's the way life is. It's a whole different thing when that happens to you when you're 50. Like Brenda told me this morning, you better be good. You better be good today. And the reality is that there were all these things about Easter. Some of them that I absolutely loved, and some of them were difficult. And I have to admit that sometimes the church part was some of the most difficult part. But as I grew older, I started to really dive into what the Bible had to say about this amazing day, and my life took this incredible turn. You see, up until that point in my life, you know, I mean, when you think about it, everybody that I knew till that point in my life, everybody that I knew, and really everybody still to this day that I knew who died, stayed in the grave. And I had all these questions that you would have when you're a kid, like, I don't get it, I don't understand. And then, you know, you would go to school and you would learn all kinds of things in history classes about how in the name of faith, that all these people would do all these different things to one another. And then people even in the church who would talk a lot about love, and then they wouldn't act so loving towards one another. And so I had all this kind of confusion in my life about what was that all about. But then I kept diving into Scripture and saying, what is it about this story? And maybe you're here today, and maybe you've got more questions than answers. Maybe for you, the Easter basket is sitting at home and you're here because you got bribed. And you can't wait to get out of here. Now, you can just go on questioning. And you can just go ahead and just kind of sit with your doubts. But I would encourage you. I would encourage you. Today, while I am sure, okay, while I'm sure of some things, I will have to, and I'll have a piece of candy or two, that's for sure. But the resurrection story, it is the resurrection story, the faith side of Easter, that now is the most exciting part of the day for me. Because I've been able to dive in and I saw after the answers to those questions and I looked in God's word and I said, man, I've got to understand what this is all about. And today, I don't have all the answers, but I put my trust in Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the dead. And it empowers me to live a life of hope and peace and a greater sense of purpose in my life. And that's what we want for you this morning. So I want to invite you this morning to take a look at the original Easter story. It's found in Luke chapter 24. If you have a Bible with you, you might want to turn there. It'll be up on the screen as well. And so I just want to dive into that. And as some of you are finding that, I want to set the stage just a little bit for about what we're going to read. You see, Jesus had been here on earth, and he'd been teaching, and he'd been performing miracles, and all these amazing things happened. He had these disciples that were following him, but then things took a turn, and one of his disciples, one of his closest friends, betrayed him, And the religious leaders at the time, they incited all the people and they started to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And we learned on Friday night, for those of you who are here, we learned that it wasn't like this thing happened by accident. God had a plan and a purpose for all of this. But they cried out, "Crucify him," and that's exactly what happened. And then Jesus' lifeless body was laid in a tomb. And the disciples were a wreck. They were hiding out. They had to have had more questions than answers. They had to have been in a state of absolute confusion as to what had just happened in their life. I mean, their Messiah, the one that they trusted, the one they believed in, their closest friend, was dead. And that's where we pick up the story. And we pick up the story here in verse 1. And it says this. It says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb." Now, I just want to stop there and point something out. It says, early in the morning, these women, they took spices and they went to the tomb. You see, what's interesting about the story, and one of the things that I think makes the biblical account so credible is this, is that the people closest to Jesus, the people who really loved him, regardless of the fact that Jesus had told them time and time and time again that on the third day he would rise, the closest people to Jesus thought he was dead. These women took spices because that was standard Jewish burial procedure. They would go and they would anoint the body and they'd do the spices and everything else. It was basically their form of embalmment. And they would go and they'd do that. And so why would these ladies, some people say carrying somewhere between 50 and maybe even 70 pounds altogether of spices and aloes and myrrhs and all these things, why would they have gone there with the spices if they thought he was alive? You see, they believed that Jesus was dead. They saw him crucified. And so they head to the tomb with all these. Why? Because they truly believed that Jesus was dead. And you see, what's interesting is there's still people today that think, well, maybe Jesus didn't really die. There's a theory that has gone around for years and years and years. It's called the swoon theory. It means that they thought that Jesus kind of, you know, got beat up really bad and everything else and got put on the cross, but that he actually didn't die. And when they placed him in the cold tomb, that the cold tomb kind of revitalized him. Okay? And that's a theory that got thrown out there. One time there was a guy, some of you may remember, a good great old Bible teacher named J. Vernon McGee. He used to have a radio show, and somebody called in to J. Vernon McGee's radio show, and this lady says, hey, Dr. McGee, says, the pastor at our church is teaching this thing called the swoon theory, that Jesus didn't actually die, that he just got, you know, revived and things like that. And he says, what do you think about that? What do you think I should do about that, the lady said. And J. Vernon McGee says, well, here's what I think you should do. I think you should take your pastor. I think you should whip him within an inch of his life. I think you should take him out and make him carry a 70 or 80 pound chunk of wood down the street for a couple miles and then nail him to it for 6 hours, okay? Hanging out there for everybody to see and then see what he thinks of the swoon theory. See, the reality is that there are people who say, you know, Jesus didn't really die. The closest people to Jesus were convinced that he was dead. Now let's take a look at verse number 2. In verse 2 it says, "They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen.'" You missed your cue. Yeah. Now, as you can imagine, these women had just had quite a weekend. Okay? Watching all of this happen. And then they go and they watch Jesus crucified, and then they show up and the body is missing. Now, historians will tell us that the role of these women in the story actually lends credibility to the story. Because in this time, and in this culture especially, women weren't even allowed to testify in a court of law. Women's place in culture was a lot different than it is today and here in our culture. And they were treated like second-class citizens, and nobody would listen to the testimony of a woman. So the fact that Luke puts it in the story that the women came first, that the women were the first to testify, this actually lends incredible credibility to the story. I mean, if you wanted to fabricate some story, you would say, oh man, the guys went down there, they thoroughly investigated. You know, but they didn't. They said, hey, these women came, and what did they find? They found nothing. But the women were the first to get to proclaim the good news that Jesus has risen. Now, look down to verse 9. Verse 9, it says this. It says, when they came back from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Did you hear that? Their words sounded like nonsense. To say today, if I came in and I told you today, hey, somebody who had just passed away had just raised to life, I mean, it would sound like nonsense to you. If you'd already gone to the funeral and everything was already arranged, and I said, oh, that person came to life, you would say, no, that's crazy. And back then, it sounded just as crazy to these people. But one of those things that, again, adds legitimacy to this story of resurrection in the Bible is that Jesus' followers at first didn't even believe. They thought, this sounds like absolute nonsense. And so if you're a person who comes and you have lots of questions and lots of doubts, it's okay because you're in really good company. You're in the company of some of Jesus's closest friends. And I want you to know that your doubts and your questions, they're okay. They're welcome here. We want you to ask lots of questions, but we don't want you to sit on your doubts. We want you to basically, in a sense, kind of doubt your doubts. We want you to dig in. We want you to see what God's word has to say. And we believe, you know, I believe with all my heart that you're fine, that God's scripture, that his word is true. So don't just sit and say, oh, you know, I got these questions, and walk out with your questions unanswered. Ask the questions. Doubt your doubts. It reminds me of Lee Strobel, a guy who wrote a book many of you maybe have heard about. It's called The Case for Christ. Lee Strobel was this award-winning writer for the Chicago Tribune. He was a lawyer by education, and he was a devout atheist. Something happened in Lee Strobel's life that kind of shook him is his wife actually became a believer in Jesus. And when his wife became a believer in Christ, it just kind of rocked him, and he got really upset about it. He was like ticked off. He's like, I can't believe, you know, when one place where I actually heard him speak, he was saying like, I can't believe they got my wife. And so he was bound and determined to prove to her that this wasn't possible. It couldn't have happened. That the story of Jesus had to have been a farce. And so he starts to research as a reporter would do. And he starts to dive in and he starts to investigate. And one place it says he spent over 6,000 hours investigating what eventually became the book, The Case for Christ. And here's what he says. I want to read this to you because I think it's pretty powerful. This is what he does at the end. This is what he says at the conclusion of his seeking out and trying to answer his questions and trying to answer these doubts that he had. Here's what he says in his book, The Case for Christ. He says, on November 8th, I realized that my biggest objection to Jesus had been quieted by the weight of the historical evidence. In light of the convincing facts I had discovered during my investigation, in the face of this overwhelming avalanche of evidence in The Case for Christ, I concluded it would require much more faith to maintain my atheism than to put my trust in Jesus Christ. Now look what happens next. Look what happens next in the passage in verse 12. It says, Peter, however, after hearing this and thinking this was nonsense, Peter, however, he got up and he ran to the tomb. He ran. He just didn't sit there and go, oh, this is crazy. This just can't be. No, he got up and he did something about it. He got up and he ran to the tomb. And then he says, coming to the tomb, bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself, what had happened? What had happened? Now, remember, Peter's been through the ringer of a week. Okay? I mean, just like the others. I mean, his closest friend got falsely arrested. He runs away and he even denies Jesus three times. And then Jesus is executed. And even though Jesus had told him repeatedly that he would rise on the third day, Peter is absolutely perplexed by what's going on. I think he's just in absolute shock. But everything changes later that night. I want to skip over and pick up the rest of the story in John's account. John was there when this all happened. In John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, it says this. That Sunday evening. So remember, early in the morning, the ladies got there. Later that night, the disciples are gathering, and they got to be going, what in the world is going on? And here's what happened. It says, later that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. And he, as he spoke, he showed them his wounds in his hands and in his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Folks, what is it that could make these men who at first doubted that Jesus was alive become those who would boldly go out and change the entire world with this story? What could it be that would take these guys who were hiding in the corners because they were afraid of some Jewish leaders, make these guys so emboldened that they would go out and change the rest of history? I mean, Jesus' resurrection broke history in half. This story of Jesus, I mean, all the religious leaders would have had to do to make this whole thing go away is to just do one thing. Produce a body. That's it. If they could have produced a body, it would have been all over. But they couldn't because he was alive. And because Jesus is alive, it changed everything. Our calendars went from B.C., before Christ, to Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. I mean, billions of people today have been and will continue through the rest of this day around the globe celebrate this event because Jesus changed, his resurrection changes everything. But what was that thing that changed it? What was the thing that changed their lives so that they, every single one of them, would be martyred because of their faith? You could say with the exception of John, who was boiled in hot water and then thrown on an island. But what would change their lives that much? They saw the risen Christ. He stood among them. Now some people would give their lives for what they believe in. But very few people would be willing to die for what they believe in if they knew what they believe in was a lie. But every single one of these guys went to their death not just knowing, but because of their belief in the resurrection. And it was because they saw Jesus and they saw him alive. Now the power of the resurrection transformed them, and that same power of the resurrection can transform each one of us today if we place our faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, really the passage that I've just been dwelling on for the last several weeks has been this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. How many of you would like to trade in what was for what could be? How many of you would like that kind of transformation in your life? It's possible because everything is possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you become a new person, you have new life. When you become a new person in Christ, it means that your sin no longer defines you. Your past doesn't disqualify you. Your failures don't follow you around, and your fears no longer control your life. In Christ, you are not who other people say you are. You are who your heavenly Father created you to be if you're in Christ Jesus. Faith in the resurrection means that we don't just have to celebrate Easter once a year. We get to celebrate new life every single day of our life. And it's way better than any basket of candy. We experience hope, joy, and freedom in Christ. And we can experience this because of the resurrection. It doesn't mean that we don't have hardships or difficulties. It doesn't mean that we won't struggle, because all of us will. We'll continue to struggle in this life. But there's hope for a better life in the future. There's hope for a new life and an eternal life. But Jesus doesn't want to just fix your eternity. He wants to fix your now. You see, for most of us, when life is broken, we just learn to kind of adapt. We just kind of learn to adjust to our problems. That's kind of our human coping mechanism. I mean, have you ever had something that you think is broken, and then you just kind of like bandage it up a little bit? You know, you just kind of tweak it. I mean, I grew up with the belief that a little bit of duct tape, a little bit of baling wire, you know, a little hammer adjustment could fix just about anything. Okay? And I knew, you know, especially for a lot of us guys, you know, we just kind of tweak and adjust things. Not too long ago, you know, I walked into Devin's office, and I saw this contraption on his desk, okay? And it looked something like this. It was the power supply for his computer, and, you know, it had gone out, but he discovered that if he just kind of held the cord just the right way, that it would kind of work for another day, right? And so he just kind of props the thing up and bandages it up, gets a little tape on there. I was just a little disappointed, Devin, that it's not duct tape, but I knew you used what you had, so that's good. And it would work for another day. How many of you have done something like that before? You just kind of make the adjustment. Now, there's this other guy, this other picture, where a guy kind of takes it to the ultimate extreme. Typical guy move right there. But I got to tell you, and you can leave that picture up for a minute, because I got to tell you something. A lot of us learn to live with brokenness. A lot of us learn to just bandage up the pain and the hurt in our lives. You see, a lot of us learn to just make adjustment. And you know, because all of us have some bit of brokenness inside of us. You know, maybe it was that thing that somebody said to you when you were a kid that's just stuck with you and haunted you for all of your life. And that thing is just stuck with you, and you don't think that you can become anything more than what they already labeled you as. Maybe for some of you, it was a relationship that started to fall apart or something that got hurt. Maybe it was an event in your life that you just can't work past. Maybe it's just a sin that seems like it's got its hooks in you, and you just can't shake that thing, and you've got this brokenness. But all of us learn to kind of live with the brokenness. And we just put duct tape on it and think that we can get by. We just kind of slap a little bit of something on there. We self-medicate. We fall into addictions to kind of numb ourselves from our brokenness. We kind of learn to hide or disguise the brokenness of life. But Jesus doesn't want to just adjust your life a little bit in a little bit better way. Jesus doesn't want to just make some little adaptations to your life. Jesus wants to give you a brand spanking new, perfect, sinless, empowered life. And he offers that because he has the power to do so. And he proved that through the resurrection. You see, we don't want to just adapt. We don't want to just adjust. But we all have these stories of brokenness. We all have these stories where we're broken in relationships. And these things haunt us. But Jesus doesn't want to just, like I say, adjust things. He wants to change everything. And he can change you as well this morning. You see, this morning, not only have we heard this incredible story from so long ago, this morning, we want you to hear. We want you to see lives and hear from some people who have experienced this power of new life in Christ.
Hi, my name is Kelly, and my life before Christ was just a routine. It was me searching for happiness and joy in other people and things and not finding it in anybody else.
Before Christ, I was determined to live for myself, to pursue my own goals and my own desires. But I hurt myself and others.
The feeling of having nothing, almost being homeless, almost not having a family, almost having everything break apart in front of your eyes is one of the most devastating feelings I will ever have. And for me, that's what it felt like without Christ.
Before Christ, I was stuck in shame and guilt because I was a slave to every whim of my flesh, sexual desires, drugs, and alcohol. And I cared so much about the approval of others that I sacrificed my convictions for their praise.
Before I knew Christ, I struggled with depression. I tried to self-medicate with drinking and drugs, and that led me down the path of a deeper depression and anger and even lust.
Before I knew Jesus as my Savior, I went to church every week. I was in the church youth group. I sang in the choir. I thought I was good. I thought I had enough. But I really didn't have Jesus as my Lord and Savior.
I was born and raised in a Christian home, and I was in church all the time. Not by choice, because they brought me to church, and I grew up knowing all about Jesus. I guess you could say I was religious.
I was lost. You know, I was very popular. I was doing okay in school. I was good at sports. Everything on the outside appeared to be absolutely right on. But there was something inside of me that could not be filled.
Felt like I never really had a purpose, that I lived my life according to the way things made me feel. I never felt like I was adequate, that I always had to go around and try to make people feel pleased with the way I did things.
In the fall of 1989, I found myself homeless due to drugs and alcohol, and used, abused, took advantage of, hurt everyone I knew.
My life without Christ was just that, my life, my way.
I think for me, the biggest thing, you know, prior to Christ is living in secrecy. I always desired to live in secrecy. I didn't want to be known. I didn't want to be exposed. I had hidden sin that I kept hidden for many years.
I have always struggled with finding my self-worth and my acceptance by God and others in the things that I do. If I would perform well enough, then I felt like I found favor with God and others. And that just led to a life of workaholism and burnout. And oftentimes, I wasn't the one who seemed to suffer the most. It was the ones that I loved the most who suffered because of my constant need to find acceptance by filling my schedule with more and more activity.
Before God, I was introverted, insecure. I felt inferior. I felt worthless and a failure. I had trust issues and abandonment issues. And for years, I was suicidal.
Being raised a Muslim, my whole life was tied into rituals and prayers five times a day, or pleasing Allah by works. My heart was dark and demented, because works can't reach deep down within your heart to change the inner man.
So my life now with Christ is, I have found that happiness, I have found that joy in Him.
It took the love of the church to show me the love of Christ to really turn me around. I believe that He does what the Bible says, and He separates my sin from me as far as the East is from the West.
After I surrendered to Christ, I was free. I felt such great freedom in giving control over to Him and no longer holding so tightly. I know that wherever He takes me, it'll be good.
I have a Father who will always be there for me, someone who will always love me with all 100% of their heart. And man, is His heart amazing.
Now that I have new life with Christ, I still struggle, and I'm not perfect, but I'm finally letting the Holy Spirit guide my decisions and my habits and my identity, and I'm letting the grace of Jesus penetrate deep enough to remove my shame and remove my guilt so that I can live in freedom for His purposes.
I've been through a lot of thick and thin issues, struggles and challenges, but walking with Jesus has given me hope, joy, and peace in the midst of all things, because I am never alone. He's always with me.
After I met Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and He became the King of my life, I had peace that I had never known before. The Scriptures just opened up to me and spoke new things to me every day, and I have a hope for the future.
And so I have been found. I have a life that is full. I have a life that is fun. I have a life at times that is very frustrating. But I have a life that is now completely full, and because it's Jesus Christ is my life.
But as I've come to know Christ and come to know who He is, that I've found my fulfillment and my joy from Him, and that He has given me my purpose. As I wake up every day and I try to take every step trusting in Him and believing that He has a purpose and a true meaning for who I am and for what my life will hold.
In December 7th, 1989, I decided to make a huge change, gave my life back to Christ, and that was my first day of sobriety. I've been clean and sober since, 26 years. And today I'm married, happily married, 20 years to the same woman. And life is good, and I owe it all to Christ. His love, mercy, and grace has gotten me through everything. And I wouldn't be the man I am today without Jesus in my life.
Now He leads me every day in everything that I do. He grows me in ways that I could never have imagined, things that I never thought that I could do.
You know, the road hasn't been easy for me. You know, life didn't, you know, one day just become, you know, easy because I accepted Christ. If anything, part of my life actually got more difficult because I accepted Christ. I had this battle that I didn't even realize. I had this battle of sin that existed. What really gets me to accept the Lord's grace and His peace is my identity in Him. I no longer have to carry those chains. I don't no longer have to be burdened down by the weight of my sin. Christ came to set me free, and He has set me free.
In Christ, I'm discovering that I am loved by God, no strings attached, that I don't have to gain acceptance by doing more things, but that I find acceptance and worth in God because I am His loved child.
And what years of religious education as a Muslim, beliefs and rituals and works-based religion couldn't reach, Christ reached within minutes after I gave my heart to Jesus. All I had to do was ask Him in prayer to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and to give me his Holy Spirit and give me a new life. And Christ did that.
After Jesus, it took a long time, but I realized that I am the daughter of the King, the creator of heaven and earth, the great I am, the Alpha and the Omega. He is my shield, and he lifts my head. He created me in his image, and he said, I am good. And I am his beloved, and he is mine.
Those are the real stories. The real stories of what Jesus does in our life. The real stories of new life if we'll accept him. What's your story today? Maybe you have a story similar to some of the ones you just heard. Maybe you have a story that's gone part of the way. You know what life is like without Jesus. You know how you've been trying to adjust, how you've been trying to make it work. But this morning, maybe there's some of you that need to take that next step to know what new life is really like by allowing Jesus Christ to become the Lord of your life. And maybe there's some of you who are here who have been going to church for a long time. Maybe you, like me, grew up going to church and it's kind of become a routine. And maybe you too need to experience some newness of life. How do you do that? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you'll be saved. And you can experience new life, but you've got to take hold of it. I heard this incredible story about a guy named George Wilson. Back in 1830, George Wilson, along with a couple friends, robbed a Pony Express stagecoach. And in the scuttle, some people were killed, and he was thrown in jail and sentenced to die. His family went and begged and begged and begged President Andrew Jackson for a pardon. Andrew Jackson looked at the things and talked to people, and eventually, to everyone's surprise, Andrew Jackson gave an official presidential pardon to George Wilson. The family was ecstatic. They went to the jail to tell him, hey, the president has pardoned you, but then something crazy happened. George Wilson didn't accept the pardon. For whatever reason, he decided that he needed to stay. And eventually, not too long later, he died in jail. You see, one of the things that happened during that case was there was all kinds of legal battles at the time because people were trying to figure out, can you actually do that? I mean, if the president gives you a pardon, can you actually say, no, I want to live in prison? What were they going to do about all this? And the Supreme Court got involved, and finally, one of the Supreme Court justices finally said, the pardon, even though it comes from the president, the pardon is not binding unless the person accepts it. And folks, today the same thing is true for our spiritual lives. Jesus died for our sins. He resurrected in power to prove that he was the Son of God and that he cleared the way for us to heaven and to have new life. But have you accepted it? Have you said like those apostles, like even Doubting Thomas, who said, my Lord, my God, I want you to be Lord of my life. And this morning, my prayer is that there's some of you here as we close in singing these incredible songs at the end here about the power of the resurrection, that some of you here will say, I need to write the end of my story. I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus to be the one who gives me new life. I want new life in Jesus. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. And if that's you this morning, then while we're singing, I want to invite you to just come up front. Pastor Jim will be here with me. I'll invite some of our elders to come up as well. We just want you to know that this is the morning that Jesus resurrected, that he raised from the dead, and there is new life available to you. And you can have a new story because Jesus is alive. But you've got to accept it this morning. Will you accept it? Will you accept this gift of new life? If so, come forward. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for the power that was demonstrated as the stone was rolled away and as your Son came bursting forth from that tomb alive. And Father, I pray that, God, you would take the life that's here today and that needs new life, and that, Father, your Holy Spirit would speak to them, and that, Father, they would lay hold of the life that is truly life, life in Jesus, and make you Lord this morning. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.